Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
My name is Shelley Hurley, for those of you that don't know me. How many of you were here last year for our study in Jesus in the Old Testament? Oh, wasn't that so rich? And now I feel like this is just so great when we get to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Now we get to see that finished work of Him working in us and through us through the Holy Spirit. Last week, Tiffany spoke to us so much about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our key verse last week was what? Do you remember? Acts 1:8, right? And it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And she's shared three experiences that we can have with that Holy Spirit, who is God Himself. And she said, He comes with us. Before we're saved, He's there convicting us of sin, and that we need to turn to Jesus, and that He's the one that saves us as we're convicted of our sin. And then we see that work of the Holy Spirit in us when we receive Jesus as Savior. He promises to plant that Holy Spirit in us where He will permanently reside in each and every one of us. And then we see that experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, that epi experience. And Pastor Greg shares this in his book, Upside Down Living. And he says in Acts 1:8, Jesus speaks of something more than the Spirit coming to indwell you. He speaks of the empowerment you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says that we have power to preach the gospel, power to change the world, and power that will come upon you. How many of you need that power today? I need that power today in the world we're living in my own world, in my own life, in my own body. I need that power of the Holy Spirit. And how thankful were we to see that power come upon our beloved pastor this last weekend when he spoke, and he spoke that gospel to thousands upon thousands and thousands, I don't even know, maybe millions, something people, that gospel that went out through Harvest America just even this last weekend, and we know that that gospel went out throughout the world and thousands are saved. Mind-boggling. So often we get a little jaded because we get to see it all the time, don't we, here in this church at Harvest? But those are beyond biblical proportions, aren't they, when we see what happened in the book of Acts? And we see thousands and thousands of people coming to the Lord. Does that just blow your mind? We should never lose our awe and wonder over this amazing work of the Holy Spirit that is going on in this church today. Never. But you know, that fire that is spread through there is still spreading throughout the world. You know, here in Southern California are familiar with fire season, aren't we? Right? And usually this time in the fall is fire season, and we see that the conditions are pretty ripe and ready for fire around here because everything has been so dry for so long. And we here in Southern California experience those Santa Ana winds, and we know the power that can happen when the wind and the fire come together. I know last week I was riding my bike, and we were riding, and it was fine until we hit this gust that came through the canyon, and I felt like somebody had opened up the oven door, and I felt this hot blast just coming towards me and almost felt like it was going to blow me off of my bike. That experience of wind and fire is like nothing else, and we can see what can happen when one lone arsonist gets out there and lights a spark, and that fire can spread and can hardly be contained. That early church was born this day at Pentecost, and a fire was started and continues to grow throughout this present day. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we on fire for the Lord? Are we personally on fire for the Lord? Or has our passion grown dim? Jesus says in Matthew 24:12 that in the last days, sin will be rampant everywhere, and because of it, the love of many will grow cold. Why? This world, we get caught up so often in the cares of this world, the love of the world, the things that can bog us down. We take spiritual things for granted, and we can conform to this world so easy. Or perhaps maybe we've just let sin just enter into our life and it's taken a foothold and started its roots in us. Well, Jesus has these words to say to the church that was in Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, maybe we are taking our spiritual temperature with the world's barometer. To the church in Ephesus, he says in Revelation 2:2-4, he says, I know all these great things that you've done. I know your works. I know your patience. I know that you cannot bear those that are evil. I know you've tested those who say they're apostles and they're not, and you found them to be liars. You've persevered and have patience. Those sound like all great things, right? Sound fantastic. And you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Well, that sounds perfect to me. But then he says, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You know, they're doing a lot of great things, but so often we can do a lot of great things, but we're doing them in our own strength and in our own power and not in the Lord's power and in his strength. You know, when I was, some years back, I was talking to a friend. I remember we were on the bus and we were going on a field trip with our kids. And I was just talking and just sharing with her about all these great things that the Lord did in my life when I was just a brand new baby believer, and how he just used me just to share the Lord all the time with all these people, and just all these miracles and all these things that I saw God doing in my life, and just that excitement and that all these prayer meetings that we would have, and just how we would just see him just moving in his presence, moving among us. And I just said something like, but you know what? I think that was just like that. They're kind of like when you're first married and you just have those first love, just that excitement that you have when you're just first married and you're loved, like, oh, honey, oh, baby, kind of things. And I thought, you know, I think it's just like that zeal that he gives you when you're a believer. But now I've grown in my maturity, and I don't really see those as much. And she looked right at me. I'm clueless. And she just says, oh. And she just said it so matter-of-factly. She says, maybe you've left your first love. I went, oh, it hadn't even occurred to me that might be the problem. And I started mulling about that, and I thought, what do I do? Lord, you're so right. I have been consumed with the things that are going around me. Consumed with the things that are going on around me. And like friends that I was hanging around with, we were sitting there talking about decorating our house all the time and what can we do here and what can we do there. But I had lost my love for the Word of God. I wasn't just sitting there just grabbing my Bible and just devouring it. I was just kind of ho-hum about all these things. And thought, I got to get back to that place where I have fallen. I started reading the Word all the time. And I thought, I don't even know how to share with anybody anymore. I don't even know what to say. I thought, what can I say to somebody? And so one time I was sitting in a restaurant, and I thought, I saw the people next to me, they're having this conversation that was kind of contrary to the Lord, and I just leaned over the booth, and my heart was pounding out of my chest, and I just said, did you know that Jesus loves you? And I thought, well, I can surely say that, can't I? And so it just started this conversation. I thought, okay, I can do that. But I got back to that place of my first love. We need to get back to that place of where the early church was. If our hearts have grown cold, hard, or complacent, let's go back to where the early church was, those days when that same fire of the Holy Spirit that ignited this early church, let's pray that it can ignite our cold, complacent heart. You know, there's one evangelist that said the reason we don't have revival is because we are content to live without it. Isn't that so often the truth? We just become content and complacent where we are. We say we want revival for America, but where does it start? Tiffany pointed out last week to us that it begins with us. You know, that word revive, it means to return to life, consciousness, vigor, strength, or a flourishing condition. You know what? I thought about those words, to return to life. You know what? It's not the world that needs to be revived. They need to be vived, right? They need life. We need to be revived. We need that life put back into us. There was a fiery British evangelist, his name was Gypsy Smith, and he was once asked by a woman how to promote revival and how to recognize it once it came. Without flinching, he just said, go home, buy a piece of chalk, take it home with you. And he told her to find a quiet place in her home and draw a large circle on the floor around herself. And after you've drawn that circle, get on your knees inside of that circle and cry out to God for revival to break out in the middle of that circle. And when he answers you, you've got revival. Isn't that so true? It begins with us. We don't need to be pointing our fingers left and right. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. That revival begins with us. Radical Christian living should be the norm. Those terms should go hand in hand. We as Christians, as Christ followers, should be radical in our profession of faith. Do we want to be on fire? You know, one time I spoke about this being on fire for Jesus, and the next week I had two people that came back, and they both had to go to the emergency room with second-degree burns. This is not the kind of fire I'm talking about, ladies. I don't want to hear about any of you being called to the emergency room next week. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not even worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is Jesus who baptizes us with fire. So our first section we're going to look at here is called Fire from Heaven. We look at verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's stop and look at that first there verse there in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, where were they, these 120 disciples? Where were they? They were waiting. We don't know if it was the upper room, if it was the temple, or if it was just a house along the roadside, but they were in Jerusalem waiting as Jesus had told them to wait for them. They were being obedient to what he had called. And it says they were all together with one accord in one place. Devout Jews from all over the land were there for these feast days that they were there to celebrate. They would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And some were there for many as long as a couple months, because many of them came to celebrate that first Passover and then the Feast of First Fruits and then this Feast of Pentecost. You know, in the Jewish feasts in Leviticus that are mentioned, I just love to look at these. As we looked at Jesus in the Old Testament last year and we saw so many different types of Christ, I love to look at the feasts and we see that type of Jesus Christ represented in all of these feasts as well. When we look at the Feast of Passover that they were to celebrate, they were there to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt and how the Lord had passed over them in judgment as they took that lamb and they put the blood over the doorposts and lintels of their hearts. But we as Christians picture Passover as we celebrate the death of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And then on the Feast of First Fruits took place the day after the Sabbath following Passover, which would put that on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And we celebrate that Feast of First Fruits. And here the priest would come and he would bring a sheaf of grain before the Lord. But we celebrate that feast of first fruits before the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15:20, when we look at Jesus arose from the dead on that first day of the week, and he became the first fruits of them that sleep. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this feast of first fruits. And then the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after, which means it would also follow on the fall on the first day of the week. This Feast of Pentecost, the priest would come forth and he would present two loaves. He would wave his wave offering before the loaves. He would hold up two loaves. And those loaves would both be of leavened bread, which would signify that these two loaves, we celebrate it with the two loaves, meaning Jews and Gentile come together as one body under Jesus Christ. But we are still in this church, we still have sin in us, so hence the leaven still in the loaves. At the Feast of Pentecost, the Jews came together and they celebrated many times the giving of the law when Moses came forth with his two tablets. Then the church celebrates it with the beginning of the Holy Spirit to the church. In the Jews, they celebrate the giving of the law. We celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. When the giving of the law came, we know that 3,000 people died as Moses came out on the mountain and he saw what was going on with Aaron and all those about him when he broke the tablets. The Lord slew 3,000 people on that day. Here on this day, when the Spirit was given, we see 3,000 people come to life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Pentecost did not come and go, Tozer says, but Pentecost came and stayed. While Pentecost was a one-off, kind of like Calvary, like Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we can't duplicate it. It's an event that took place, a significant event. We can't go back and duplicate Calvary again. We can't go back and duplicate Pentecost again. But this same Holy Spirit and the same gifts given to the church at this time are available for us as believers today. This Pentecost came and stayed. We no longer have to wait to be endued with power from on high. It's ours for the asking. How much more, Jesus says in Luke 11:13, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? All we have to do now is ask. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. What is the condition for receiving this problem, for this promise? They were all together in one accord, weren't they? They were all there, united as one. While we don't have to wait for the Lord, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to still our hearts before him. Many times there's so much noise and hustle bustle going on around us that we don't still our hearts long enough to just say, what does it mean to receive, Lord, all that you have for me? They were all there in the upper room. Are we all there? Are we all there, or is half our mind here and half our mind there? We need to be all there. They were obedient. They were there. They were there waiting as he had called them to wait. And they were ready to receive. God is always ready to pour out to us. Always ready to pour out in our time of need. Are we ready to receive? That's all that's necessary, is having a heart that is ready to receive. That fire came down and sat upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were consumed by fire. We see examples of fire throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament. We see that fire came to be a symbol of his presence, his power, and his purging. We see it in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, when Moses saw the Lord in the bush that was burning but was not consumed. We see it in the pillar of fire that led Israel by night through the wilderness, symbolizing his presence with them. We see it in Exodus 19, when on Mount Sinai, the Lord descended upon it in fire. We see it with Elijah when he challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And they were calling down, they wanted their sacrifices to be consumed by their gods, but to no avail. And so Elijah calls on his God, the true and living God, to consume the sacrifice upon the altar. And he says then in verse 38 of chapter 18, he says, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" The sacrifice was consumed by God. Are we consumed? Are we that sacrifice on the altar consumed by God? When Solomon was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when he had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests couldn't enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good, for his mercy endures forever." Do you see that as a pattern for what the Lord wants to do in us? He wants to consume us with his fire. He wants us to be those sacrifices upon the altar, and he wants us to be totally consumed with him. Has this holy fire come down and consumed you? Are you filled with the glory of the Lord? Does Jesus radiate from you? That's the result when we are consumed with this fire, as we are filled with his glory, as that Holy Spirit brings glory to the Lord. Are we bringing glory to the Lord? Are we filled with his glory and with his praise? Is he filling the temple of this body? Do others see Jesus in us and offer him praise? Notice they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Tiff talked a little bit about this last week, but that word "be filled with the Holy Spirit" is in that present imperative, meaning be ye being filled, a constant state of filling, right? Yesterday, as a matter of fact, my pool guy was at our house, and he came down and he told me that our auto filler was broken on our spa, and it didn't seem to be working, and so the trench was completely empty, and the pool was starting to drain. You know, I thought, you know, I am like that pool. I leak, I drain, and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. We need to be constantly filled, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody was asked after being saved if he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and why he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Because I leak." And I thought, you know what, that is so true, I leak. He says, "The fact is we are all leaky vessels, and we have to keep right under the fountain all the time to be full of Christ, and so have fresh supply." We need to stay under the spout where the glory comes out, don't we? We need to stay under Jesus. We need to remain in that place. That place will never fail you. That little fuse or sensor is never going to go out on you. It will work all the time. Jesus says that he will fill us. He is just waiting to pour into us. All we have to do is ask. God wants to fill us with his Spirit in order that we should know him, first of all, and be absorbed in him. We should enter into the fullness of the Spirit so that God's Son can be glorified in us. As we read verses 4 through 6, we see hearts ablaze with praise. I love this. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Does that blow your mind? That just blows your mind. All these men from all over heard these men speak in their own language. The Holy Spirit, we read in John 16:14, that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit always glorifies him. It says he takes what is his and he reveals it to us. He always glorifies Jesus. He inspires worship and praise on the part of the believer. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't know these languages, and the Lord came into them. They began to speak all of these languages, which these other men from all these areas, they knew these languages which they were speaking. Amazing. And they heard them uttering the magnifying God and speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. In every biblical reference to tongues, they are always directed to God, not to man, not instructing man or a message for man, but they are always used to praise God, magnifying him, worshiping him, and exalting him. Even in Acts 10, verse 46, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues, they magnified God. You can read more about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and other gifts as well, and the other gifts that the Spirit wants to give you too in Romans chapter 12. The Holy Spirit wants to give you his gifts. He's just waiting to pour into you and give you these gifts. So often we're afraid of the gifts that God has to give us, but he wants us to use them to edify, to build up each other, and to build up one another. This gift of tongues, he said, we are edified ourselves when we get the gift of tongues. And I thought, you know, why is that? Because this is a gift of praise to the Lord. Aren't you built up when you offer up praise to the Lord? When you worship him, isn't your spirit lifted off of the things of this earth and you forget about what's going on around you as you offer praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you realize that he can do anything? There is nothing that's too hard for him. We don't need to worry about what's going on around us because God is the God of the universe, and he can surely take care of those things. So often when I don't know what to pray for, and that gift of tongues will just come to me, and you just pray and intercede, and it's because you're lifted up into the heavens, and you just see God for who he is, and you worship him. You don't know what to do about this, but we know the one who does. And so we worship him, and we can praise him. These gifts did not die with the apostles, ladies. They are for us today. I love what John Corson shares in his commentary. He shared a story about a meeting he attended at the Lake Arrowhead Hilton right up here with a group of about 100 believers, and they were just having a time of waiting on the Lord. And the hotel rules dictated that the bartender should be on duty while they were having this meeting, but obviously there's nothing for the bartender to really do. So he's back in the back of this meeting where they're all getting together, and he's just kind of wiping the glasses and cleaning them and listening to what's going on here. And they were having a meeting, and somebody spoke up. And he said, towards the end of the service, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. And because that there was no interpretation for this gift, the one who was leading the meeting wisely said, okay, because there's no interpreter here, that'll be our last utterance of tongues that will be given for this. And when the meeting ended, the bartender came up rushing to them, and he was in tears, just streaming down his face. And he says, I must talk to the man who just stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? He goes, I'm Iranian, and he worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi. And he said, needless to say, the bartender got saved that night. These tongues are alive and well on planet Earth. They are here today, and they are for the benefit of the believers, and they lift us up in the heavens. But more so, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're baptized in the Spirit. I think one of the first things he does is gives us a heart of worship and a heart of praise. I know when I was just a teenager, that was the first thing I noticed in my life as this young teenager, was that I had this heart of just filled with thanksgiving and joy and praise. And we are able to praise him no matter what's going on, in everything and for all things. And it's just an awesome thing that the Lord does. And he sets our hearts ablaze with his praise. And we look at verses 12 through 41. And we see how they are all gathered together in one room. But the power of the Holy Spirit, this dunamis, dynamite power, was so operating in full force that it was as if this dynamite had blown the doors wide open and this power just started filling out and spreading out onto the streets around them. Can't you see that? As everybody started coming to him and coming to the disciples and just saying, what is going on here? The purpose for us to be filled isn't so we can just all get together and stay in our little holy huddle, is it? And so we can just keep this gift to ourselves, but that purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit is so we can take that fire and we can spread it to the world. And here we see that spark that is ignited. It's as if when Peter stands up, as we see Peter's on fire preaching, it's just like Peter becomes that torchbearer. How many of you have ever been in Hawaii or these tropical places where they will go and the men will come going in their grass skirts and they'll take that fire and they'll go and they'll light it from torch to torch. And you see that torch carried on and that light going. Or even so, the only good time I can think about this is that mentioning this is God wants us all to be arsonists. But he wants us to be spiritual arsonists. He wants us to take the fire of the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to take it, and he wants us to spread it to the dry world around us that is kindling, that is just waiting for that spark. They are ready for that spark of the Holy Spirit to light them on fire. We want to be spiritual arsonists. And so we see here, we see Peter standing up, and we see he is preaching like he is on fire. John Wesley said, "Don't worry about how to get a crowd to preach to. Just go out and catch fire and people will come to watch you burn." Isn't that true? We need to just catch fire and people will come out to watch you burn. Charles Spurgeon says, "A burning heart will soon find room for a flaming tongue." Let our hearts burn and God will give us an audience. We need to have our hearts on fire so we can pluck others from hell's everlasting fire. But look here who is preaching. Peter, right? Peter, the one who's failed, the one who has blown it. My, Peter, how you've changed, right? The one who was afraid to stand up for his faith now boldly speaks for him with no regard for himself, with no fear of man. The one who once hid and warmed himself by the enemy's fire while his Lord was being carried off and crucified is now on fire by the Holy Spirit and boldly proclaims the gospel. He is filled with that dynamite power, that same power that's living in us. Do we realize that? That we have dynamite power living in us? That same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's like rocket ship power, right? That is like dynamite power. We have the Holy Spirit of the one true living God dwelling inside of us. Does that blow your minds? Okay, it should, right? We forget, I have the power of the one true living God dwelling inside of me. Woe is me, right? There's nothing I can do. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, people would come to me and ask me questions like, come on, how do you know what you believe is right? What about Buddha? He was a great teacher. What about Muhammad? What about this? What about that religion? And most often I would say, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. He says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. There is no doubt. I would say, I know that I know that I know. There is no doubt that this is right. Our spirit bears witness with his that we are the children of God. But Peter stands up and he answers two questions that were offered. And he answers the questions, what does this mean that was offered in verse 12? And what shall we do about it? When we have this Holy Spirit, do people ask us these questions? What does this mean? And what shall I do? Do they see that Spirit living in us? We should be ready with an answer. And I love what Peter says in his epistle, in 1 Peter. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Peter was ready this time. How often do we see throughout the Gospels that Peter would give these answers and they were just so out of Peter's flesh and so out of left field, so the wrong answer, and he would get rebuked for his answers. But now Peter's got the right answer, right? This time, Peter's got it right. So Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, points to Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. What does this mean? He spoke to them where they're at. He knew that they were Jews that would know the Old Testament. They were there for these services. So he goes right back to their prophecies. And in Joel, he speaks to them with what would be familiar to them. And he says in verse 17, he says, this is what's happening here, guys. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And then in verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This gift, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it's available to all. All, even everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike, which covers the whole territory of all men. And then he began to speak to them of Jesus. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. They knew. They were around. They saw these miracles happen. They knew what was going on. So God bore witness to him, and his works bore witness to him, and the people bore witness to him. And he says in verse 23, him, this Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So on one hand, we see God's sovereignty. And on the other hand, we see man's responsibility in this, don't we? We see that here, it was God's determined purpose and foreknowledge that Jesus was crucified. And here we see man's responsibility and culpability in this. He says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That is the argument. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Jews? Yeah. The Romans? Yeah, they did. But who else? Me, right? My sin put Jesus on the cross. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. He died upon that cross for each and every sin of all humanity. Who else put Jesus on the cross? Jesus said in John chapter 10, 17 and 18 says, therefore my father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my father. Jesus himself laid his own life down. And then we see that it was God's purpose that Jesus should die on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave. It was his purpose because he loved, and he knew that only Jesus could pay for our sins. And then he quotes David for the resurrection. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but then he said in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." And then after he's raised up, he says in verse 33, he explains exactly this pouring forth of the Spirit. He says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear." And that was what was going on. The Holy Spirit was being poured out. But then he goes on to say them to them in verse 36 and 37. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He was their Messiah. And it said when he said this, they were cut to the heart. God's word cuts to the heart. That word goes in and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus is our Messiah and we have crucified him. Are we cut to the heart? Are we convicted? We were convicted by when we were yet sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit that we were in sin and we needed a Savior. That was the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Do we see our sin as Jesus sees it? The sin that put him on the cross. True revival begins with the recognition of and a brokenness over our sin. It was my sin that sent Jesus to the cross. That brings us to our second question that Peter addresses. Now, what do we do? In verse 37, so Peter answers them, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Robertson phrases it this way because that can be kind of a confusing statement when you look at it. And Robertson puts it this way, a Greek scholar, and he says that means change your mind and your life. Turn right about and do it now. You crucified this Jesus. Now crown him in your hearts as Lord and Christ. This first. And be baptized, every one of you. Rather, and let each one of you be baptized. The first thing to do is make a radical and complete change of heart and life. Then let each one of you be baptized after this change has taken place and the act of baptism be performed in the name of Jesus Christ. Because that baptism shows what has happened, the old man going down and the new man coming up, and we are raised with Christ in newness of life and power. Who is this promise to? This promise in verse 39 we see is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In other words, we too can receive this promise. They could receive this promise, and we can receive this promise today. What was the result of this? 3,000 souls were saved. They gladly received his word and were baptized, and that very day, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. Amazing, amazing. But ladies, we want to keep that fire burning, don't we? We don't want to let that fire grow dim. We don't want to take for granted the work that God has done in our life. And we can see those principles in our last verses in these chapters, in verses 42 to 47. We don't want to burn out. We do this when we operate in our own strength. In the Galatians 3:3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" We want to finish in the Spirit what was started in the Spirit. And so we want that same, that spiritual growth to continue to grow in us, just as it did in the first church. And I love what he says in verse 42. He says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." You know what? These are the fundamentals that our church here in Harvest are built on, isn't it? I love this. These are, when you hand out those spiritual growth books to new believers, these are the principles that we give them. And these are the principles that we need to hold near and dear to our heart, no matter how long we've known the Lord. We need the Word of God. They continued steadfast in the Word. Are we steadfast in the Word? Tozer says the Holy Spirit never comes into a vacuum, but where the Word of God is, there is fuel and the fire falls. We need the Word of God enlightened by the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, to change us, and to keep us filled with the Holy Spirit. We need fellowship. That koinonia, when we have our koinonias, this is where we get that word from, right here. We have our koinonias, which we're going to have next week. This is it. We need each other, don't we? I need you, and you need me. If we're one log on a fire separated all by itself, without those logs continually built up and added to that fire will soon go out. You take a coal all by itself, and it will burn out quickly. But when they're all together, we keep each other warm, don't we? Your prayers combined with my prayers, your encouragement, my encouragement, when we operate and function as a body, we are built up. And the world sees us united together as one. And you think, maybe I don't have the gift of evangelism, but you know what? You do have the gift to reach the world with the gospel. If you are part of the body, if you operate in whatever function God has given you, as you are one with the body of Christ, the world sees us, and the world sees our love, and it says that the world will know by our love that we belong to Christ, and that is how the world will be changed when they see our love for one another. We have fellowship with one another. By the breaking of bread and communion, that part of that fellowship, and by our prayers. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need those prayers. We need our prayers to unite us to God, that union between the Lord and us, and praying together with one another. And we need to share our faith. All these are those four basic food groups. And we see that as they did all these other things, the natural outflow of what was happening was that they shared their faith. It wasn't something they had to force. It was just happening. And said as they did these things, the Lord added daily to them those that were being saved. Robertson said it was like revival taking place day by day in our midst. So what does this mean, and what do we do? Revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. We do not want to grieve, or we do not want to quench the spirit. Jesus said he did not do mighty works in the land because of their unbelief. That mighty works there, that word for that mighty works is dunamis. So often we inhibit those mighty works of God because of unbelief. When we doubt God, we doubt his word, when we doubt his promises, when we doubt what he can do in our life, we quench and put out the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe the promises of God? Are you walking in faith? We need to appropriate his promises, living in them, walking in them. And then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit when we have bitterness and unforgiveness. Is there anybody that you're holding a grudge against that you need to forgive? Forgive him now. It's not worth it. It's not worth what the Lord wants to do in and through you. It's inhibiting the work of the Spirit in your life. You might feel justified, but you're stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Discord in the body inhibits that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see Christians bailing on their marriages because I've heard recently of somebody said, well, I never was in love to begin with, and so therefore I'm justified in leaving. God will give you the strength through the power of his Holy Spirit to live in whatever situation he's called you to live in. The real root of the problem, whatever we think we're having, is that we've gone outside of our relationship with the Lord to look for other things to satisfy what only the Lord can satisfy. We've left our first love. Is our heart divided? God wants all of our hearts. He is a jealous God, and he is a consuming fire. He wants to fill every space with his Spirit. Moody says, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we're filled. He was to have a campaign in England, and an elderly pastor protested, and he said, why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, he's inexperienced, etc., etc. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And a younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you? He wants to. He wants all of you, ladies. He wants all of me. So I want you to bow your hearts with me right now. And I don't know about you, but so often I am prone to complacency, to all of these things mentioned. I constantly need the filling of the Holy Spirit. The longer I know the Lord, the more I know I need him every hour. Every hour I need him, and I need that filling from his Spirit. So if you want to pray for a fuller filling and a greater emptying of yourself, would you pray with me right now? Lord, we bow our hearts before you, Lord, at this time. We thank you, Lord, that as we make ourselves available to you, Lord, you are always ready to pour out, Lord. You are wanting to give to us so many great riches, Lord, so many great things. You want to pour out your gifts upon us, Lord, the fullness of your Spirit, Lord, but so often it's us that is stopping you, Lord, as we hold on to pride, as we hold on to selfishness, Lord, as we hold on to greed, Lord, as we hold on to jealousy, Lord, as we hold on to, Lord, the cares of this world. But Lord, even right now, Lord, I just want to empty my hands before you, Lord, and admit to you, Lord, that so often I can grow cold and hard in this world and complacent. And Lord, I pray that you would remove that from my life, Lord, even now, and that you would fill every corner, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. As I offer myself to you, Lord, I pray that I would decrease, Lord, so that you might increase. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Fill us with the power of your Spirit this day, Lord, that we might light this world on fire. In Jesus' name, amen.